Okay, everybody got a study guide. We're doing lesson number one. We're still in that. So you should have a study guide for lesson number one. And last week, just by way of review, for those benefit, especially those who were not with us last week, we began in this study, and we're looking at basically we're looking at evangelism, and we began by talking about and looking at the vision that Jesus had for the lost. Okay, and for those of you who were here last week, if you don't have a study guide, pick one up over the same one we used last week. One of the major things that we talked about in this is looking at the difference. If you look at the top of the first page inside under Examine It, we were talking about the difference between looking at people from a worldly point of view versus looking at them from a spiritual point of view. What's the difference between those two views? What are some of the things that we discovered last week? If we're looking at people from a worldly point of view, what are we typically going to see?
We look at them through worldly eyes. I mean, we judge them by how they dress.
Okay.
We judge them by how successful they are in life.
Okay.
And if you look at them through spiritual eyes, I think it's you look more at their soul.
Okay.
How precious they are to God, and therefore how precious they should be to us.
Okay.
We don't judge them by what they look like, what race they come from,
okay,
how successful they are. That doesn't matter to the spiritual life.
Okay, all right.
Their status.
Okay.
The type of job, the education, if they do or they don't.
Right.
The part of town that they live in.
Okay. All of those outward appearances, right? All those things that we typically use to judge people. One in particular that we've got to keep in mind that we use to judge people in that sense is their behavior. Okay? Their behavior. In other words, what are the kinds of things they do? What are they, you know, what are they doing in their life? What are they doing with their life? How are they living? You say. We saw, and used as an example, we saw how Ananias did that with Saul of Tarsus, remember? You know, when the Lord sent Ananias to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and there he would find a man named Saul from Tarsus, what did he say that he would be doing?
Praying.
He'd be praying, okay? And what was Ananias' response to that?
This guy here?
Yeah. Lord, I've heard many things about this man. You know, he is not on our side. Okay, it's kind of almost like God. No disrespect to you, but have you lost your mind? You know, God, do you realize? But isn't that typical what we do with people, though? That we have already determined and judged whether this person is a quote unquote good candidate for Christianity, based on how they look or how they behave and what they've done in their lives, you see, and we, in a lot of ways, will write folks off based on those things, right?
Yeah, I'm so glad that God doesn't look at us with His eyes the same way we look at folks.
Right.
Exactly. It's so important that you need to be a careful about judging folks. I think Brother mentioned, I asked you about the motorcycle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Exactly. You never know what the.
I know these people that crawled on the rock. But, you know, it's just kind of how we are, though.
Yeah. When we evaluate or even sometimes judge people based on a worldly perspective where we're looking with these eyes, see, we typically tend to look at people as they are. When we look at people with spiritual eyes, that is the eyes of our heart, then how are we able to see them? As they could be. And that's how God sees us. Not as we are, but as we could be. See? You know, people oftentimes will use for themselves the excuse of their behaviors, and they know that they're wrong or what have you, and they'll say, well, that's just the way I am. Okay? But my response to that oftentimes has been, God is the only I am being I read about in the Bible. Okay? He made us as what? Becomers. You see? And that's how God looks upon us, as becomers. See, not as we are, but as what we can become through the blood of His Son Jesus and through His power. See, and that's how we need to look at other people. You see, as we're, you know, going out into the world to make disciples, it is not up to us to pick and choose and decide who the good candidates are. You see, and say, well, you know, those people aren't really that interested in learning about Jesus. But yet, oftentimes, that's exactly what it is. Okay. So, when we go back and we look at and we consider the vision that Jesus had for the lost, it said basically, he says he came to do what? To seek and to save the lost, okay? And to take people from wherever they are to wherever he wants them to be. And you've heard me talk about this time and time again, that what I consider to be the core of the gospel message. Anybody remember what that is? What is it? No? I mean, that's what it's all about. But what's the core lesson in the Bible that really tells us what the gospel is all about? What? Well, it's the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. You see? That here, you know, this woman is brought to Jesus, and you know, we've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. The law says, stone her. What do you say? See? And what is Jesus' response to that? It is the core of the gospel message. That Jesus says to the woman after everybody else is gone, is there no one left to do what? To condemn you. You see? Rightfully and justifiably, according to the law, the woman should have been condemned and stoned to death. But Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. And here it is. Now go and leave your life of sin. You see, that is taking someone from where they are and helping them to be what they need to be. That is the core of what Christ is all about. You see, it is the cross, Tom, but it's not just to take us and forgive our sins. You see, and that's one of the problems that we don't understand. We just look at it as, yes, all my sins are gone. But if I don't change anything in my life, then what have I done? The answer is nothing. Okay? Nothing. You see? The cross is the means by which we do that, but the core message is that God wants to take us from where we are as sinners and help us to be what He wants us to be. That is, conformed to the image of His Son. That's what it's all about. And so that was His vision of people. When He came to seek and save the lost, it wasn't just to remove people's sins. It was to transform people's lives from where they are to where He wants them to be. And if we have that same vision, you see, and we look at people in that way, then we're not going to be scared off by what they look like, what their background is, what they've done, or what they're involved in. But rather, we will be working to try to help them to become what God wants them to be. See? So that's the kind of vision we need to have. Now let's look at a couple of scriptural examples here of Jesus looking at people where they are. Okay? The first one is in Matthew. We're under the explain it and express it here. Okay? On the inside part here. First of all, it's the Lord's vision, and it is a realistic vision. To be able to look at people realistically, where they really are. What is their situation? What is their true condition? We go over to Matthew chapter 9 and let's do verse 35 and 36 there. Can I get somebody to read that? Actually, just read on down through the end of the verse 38 there. Who wants to read that for us? All right, Lynette, go ahead. Okay, there's two questions here under A. The first one is, how did Jesus see the multitude that came out to him? What was his vision of this multitude? Okay, they were in need. He saw them with eyes of compassion, didn't he? Okay, he had compassion on them. How else did he see them?
Scattered sheep.
No shepherd. Not only were they scattered, but what other condition did
lost.
They have?
Lost.
They're lost. But they're also, what does he say there? What does the text say? They were, the New International Version says they were harassed and helpless. Okay? They're harassed and helpless. Jesus sees them in that kind of a way. Who was harassing them, do you suppose? Yeah, the spiritual leaders were harassing them. Okay. What is it like, do you suppose, for a sheep to be without a shepherd? What happens to sheep that don't have a shepherd, someone looking after them? Okay, they perish, they scatter. What is one of the most important conditions that they are in that regard? Helpless. They're vulnerable. What is the duty or the job of the shepherd? Not just to guide them to where they get to eat, but also to do what? To protect them. And if they don't have someone to protect them, then they're vulnerable. Okay? We have a lot of folks today living all around us that don't have a shepherd that's looking after them, and they're vulnerable to Satan. Victim.
And some of those leaders were talking about it. They didn't want to be able to keep them in law. They had a whole tradition.
Frank, you had your hand up a minute ago? Did you have something? Oh, okay. Through what kind of eyes do you suppose Jesus was looking at the multitude?
I think he loved these people and cared about them. That's how he looked at them, as lost sheep, as someone that needs a shepherd, someone that needs to be guided.
Okay.
I mean, you see so many people out in the world today that are so beaten down by life itself, and they have no hope or expectation, even for themselves.
Okay.
And they need us to guide them and to bring them in.
Okay. Eyes of compassion. Okay. How we see people makes all the difference in the world as to how we're going to respond to that, doesn't it? Be there, the sinful woman. Look in Luke chapter 7. Let's go over there for a minute. Let's look at this particular incident. And can I get somebody to read for us verses 36 through 50? Go ahead.
And one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, and she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. For he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom you forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. And she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loved little. Then he said to her, her sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Okay. Two different visions here, aren't there? How did Simon, the host, look at the woman who washed Jesus' feet?
Not worthy.
Okay, not worthy. Why? What kind of woman was she? Sinful woman. Well, I mean, all of us are sinful. What does that mean specifically in her case? Who was she? She what? She was a prostitute. Most likely that's what she was. You see? And so, therefore, she was an undesirable. Okay. She was an undesirable. Someone that wasn't worthy to be, certainly not at this location in the house of Simon. You see? And if Jesus would have known what kind of woman she was, then what would he have done differently, according to Simon? Yeah. In other words, the worldly vision is, this is a woman that, you know, you stay away from. See? And you know, you just, you know, this is a woman of ill repute, and you just, if you want to keep your, help me out here, reputation, you don't intermingle with women like this. What was Jesus' view of the woman? Okay. Not only needed forgiveness, you're exactly right, but what else about her? Okay, compassion, but what else?
She could be.
Okay. But why was she there?
A woman of faith.
Okay, she's a woman of faith. She must have most likely heard about Jesus and heard some of the message that he was teaching to people. Why was the woman there? Okay. Okay. She was lost, and what was she wanting? She wanted to be found. You see? She recognized. She knew she was a sinner. You see? She wanted to be saved from her sins. That's what Jesus was preaching, wasn't it? You see? And that's why she came to Jesus. And that's how Jesus saw her. Notice the very end of this passage here. What is the statements of Jesus all about? What does he say to the woman? Verse 48. Your sins are forgiven. You see? And then, of course, that stirs up a little bit, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
You know? Who is this that, you know, give them sin? You see? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So Jesus' vision of this woman is someone who is lost and someone, you know, who is needing to be saved. And how's that different? Simon saw the woman as someone who was lost but couldn't be saved. Yeah, wasn't worthy. Okay. So we see that marked difference between the two. All right, look at Luke 19, 1 through 10, the story of Zacchaeus. Can I get somebody to read that for us, verses 1 through 10? Don't be shy. All right.
He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to the man, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
Okay. Now, there's another vision here that I want us to kind of be aware of. Okay. How is Zacchaeus described? He's a tax collector, but he's also a wealthy man. Okay? Now, from a worldly view, okay, I'm going to use that terminology right now, okay? In other words, you know, people that are just completely worldly, how would they look upon a person like Zacchaeus? What would their view of Zacchaeus be?
Not good.
You what?
Not good.
Why not? He's wealthy, he's successful. You know, yeah, but he's wealthy and he's successful. And isn't that what living is all about?
Only in our culture.
You what now?
Only in our culture.
Well, but you see, do you understand my point? You see, we need to understand that there are people who would look upon someone like Zacchaeus and see all that he has and go, "Wow, he's a successful man." Okay. Then there are, okay, watch your toes, all right, because I'm going to step on some of them. Then there are those of us religious people who, what's our vision of Zacchaeus? Why? Off of who?
Off of
us. You see? Yeah, he's a tax collector. And of course, now keep in mind, the reason I'm making this distinction is you got to understand, you know, who are these people that are looking at Jesus? Or Zacchaeus, rather, in this story. Who are they?
Fellow Jews.
Yeah, they're Jews. They're God's people. Aren't they? You see? They're God's people. And they look upon Zacchaeus. He's not worthy. He's an undesirable. In fact, Jesus, if you go back and you look at what does Jesus tell us through His Word, that, you know, when we have someone who, you know, has sinned against us, and we go to him, and what do? We show him his fault, and if we want our brother over, he listens to us, we want him over. If he doesn't listen to us, we take someone with us so the matter may be established by two or three witnesses. This is in Matthew 18. If he doesn't listen to them, then you do what? You tell it to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, you treat him like a what? A pagan or a tax collector. You see? Do what?
Outside.
Yeah. Because that's how the Israelites, that's how the Jews looked at people like Zacchaeus. He was someone to be avoided. He was just as bad in their mind as a Gentile. Okay? And how did they look upon Gentiles? Yeah, they treat the dog better than they would a Gentile. You see? They were completely unworthy. You see? Judy?
When I look at the story, I also say they judged him by assumption.
Okay.
Because he is a tax collector, he has got to be cheating us.
Yeah.
And how many times, because people act a certain way, we assume that they are either mad at us or assume they're talking about us without even any proof of it. And so we've already judged.
Okay.
So this is... it's pointing right back at me. How many times have I done that? Okay. You know, and I think that's the way we need to look before we even judge people.
Okay. I think that from the way this story unfolds, I think it's reasonable for us to understand that Zacchaeus probably was cheating people. Okay. Jesus recognized him as a sinner. Okay. He... in a sense, admitted, didn't he? If I have cheated anyone, okay, that's kind of like people today when they realize that they did or said something wrong. They say, if I've offended anyone, you know, I apologize, you see. You know that you did, so just fess up, okay? Quit making excuses. That's basically what Zacchaeus is doing. If I've cheated anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. The condition that Zacchaeus is in, how does Jesus see him here?
A sinner in need of a Savior.
Yeah, he's a sinner. He sees him as that, doesn't he? Okay. And, let's make sure we understand something. Jesus is seeing each of the, these people. He saw the woman, the sinful woman. He sees Zacchaeus. He sees them, in a sense, the same way that the people see them, in a sense that they're sinners, right? But what's the difference? Value. Okay? All right? Not just where they are now, but again, where can they be? His response to Zacchaeus here is what? Verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. Okay? Salvation has come to this house. Because this man is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Okay, now, write this down on your sheet. Write it in your heart, whatever you want to do, but write it down. Okay, there, middle of the second page there. Name three family members or friends who are lost. How do you see them? Okay? Take a minute and do that. I think that all of us wouldn't have to look very far before we can find that there are at least three people in our lives, whether it's someone we work with or a neighbor or a family member, who are lost. Okay? How do you see those people? Okay, part number two here, the Lord's vision. A compassionate vision. How did Jesus feel when he saw the people coming out to him? This is in the text back in Matthew chapter 9. How did Jesus feel when he saw the people coming out to him? He was moved with compassion. Right? Okay. Why? The next question on here. Why do you feel that way? What is it about the people and what is it about Jesus that brought about that feeling, Jerry?
He saw them in lost souls.
Okay. All right.
In need of help.
Okay. He saw them in need of something, didn't he? Okay. What else? Okay.
And whether they really admitted it to themselves or not, they were attracted to what he was preaching.
Okay. All right.
He closed it off with verse 36 was saying, the harvest is so ready and the light. I ain't done nothing for them.
Right.
And I think that's the problem we have today when we're talking about all these people who are right that are lost, especially when we talk about a pilgrim.
And is that not the difference when we have compassion for someone? What does compassion require us to do something? You see? Compassion moves us to action. Wes, did you have your hand up a moment ago? Okay. Okay. Concerning the workers, the few workers, what does Jesus tell us we need to do? Well, what does he tell us? What's the first thing he says? Pray for what? What does he say? Ask the Lord of the harvest to do what? Send more workers. See? And what should we be saying to him?
Have a worker, Lord, send me.
Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Okay? We talked about this one a little bit. I asked this question a little bit ago when we were talking about Matthew 9 there. What would it be like to be a sheep without a shepherd? Any other thoughts or comments on that? Aspect of it before we move on. Okay, all right. Okay, a lot of fear. Oh, here I am, a little old sheep. You know, what's going to happen to me? There's nobody look after me. You know, and afraid. You know, I don't know whether over that hill or in those bushes over there might be a wolf. A fear, yeah. What else? Beth? Why do you suppose that we find that God uses, you know, the example of sheep so much in the Scriptures to talk about His people?
Because they're so helpless.
They have absolutely no natural self-defense mechanism, do they? They are totally and completely vulnerable and relying on some other outside source to protect them. They're also dumb as bricks. Okay? All right? They're dumb as bricks, all right? That's what I've done a little bit of research and found, you know, study on sheep, and that's one of the things that you find. Sheep are dumb, okay? I mean, they just kind of go along and follow, you know, the one in front of them, you know, and they'll do whatever they see another sheep do. If that sheep jumps over something or jumps for some reason, the one behind them is going to jump. They don't know why they're jumping. They're jumping, you know? You just kind of take them where you want them to go, and they'll follow. Okay. What does that tell us about us? You see, are we not so similar in that way that we just kind of go wherever and follow wherever, right?
Yeah, some of that is look at all the denominations. In this day of time, everything goes. And it really just go back to what you said, without studying God's word, we would still be lost. In fact, they're not giving his life for us. But also, we have to do something in order to save our own life. In order to do that, we have to obey his word. But with all these denominations, these people, many of them, and some of us, even in the Lord's church, going to be lost. Because we're not applying when they're
exactly. Not following the shepherd.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. What would it have been like for that multitude that Jesus saw? What would it have been like for that multitude that, you know, we saw over there in Matthew? They come out to see Jesus. How are they described? Jesus sees them as how? Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, right? The next question on here is for you to think about those three people that you wrote down up there in the other part. What would it be like for your friends? Okay. What would it be like for your friends that you wrote down on there that are lost, that you're concerned about? Okay?
You know, what makes this lesson so heavy is that you've exposed the God's truth here that mm-hmm. we know we don't have in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
We all look at people with some sort of judgment.
Yep.
Every one of us. And what we're exposed here, that we've got to get that out of our lives.
Yes. Yes, we do. If we're going to make a difference in people's lives, if we're going to save lost souls, if we're truly going to go out into the world, then we've got to change the way we look at people. Right?
It's kind of all starting off. But we all can be shepherds.
Okay.
And when we say God's word and know the truth, that's what makes us think of being a sheep or being led. Okay. And in the church, how much satisfied is being a sheep? And not being that shepherd and studying the word and going after those who are also gathering the people up. We're making a choice here in this church. We talk about describing the three people that we know. We have a choice of being a sheep and following them, or being a shepherd and leading.
Exactly.
As you would for your lesson, you just start building and building and building, coming down to that. We're going to stand. Are we going to be that sheep? Are we
going to
be that
sheep? We're going to do. And that brings us, if you look on the back page, that brings us to, you know, the application of all of this, okay? The Lord's vision. It's a practical vision. What did Jesus' compassion move him to do for each of these three situations? For the multitude, what did it move him to do? Well, not to forgive them, but to say, look, we need, you know, the harvest is ripe here, and so we need to get some workers out here in the harvest, right? Okay. What about the sinful woman? What did his compassion move him to do for her? Two things. Number one, he accepted her, didn't he? Where she was. Okay? And the second thing is he forgave her her sin. What about Zacchaeus? What did his compassion with Zacchaeus move him to do? You can put ditto on there if you want to. Same thing, right? Do you see a pattern forming here? Okay. You see? All right, now, I told you I was stepping on your toes, all right? And Jerry, you're exactly right. This is a tough lesson here. Because it's hopefully it's causing all of us to look deep inside and go, okay, how am I seeing people? All right, so the question here is, what will compassion move us to do for our friends? Those three people you wrote down on your sheet there, what will compassion do for you, move you to do for them? Judy?
It would be for me to try to teach them about Jesus, try to teach them about God, and bring them in.
Okay.
And you can't get discouraged if they don't respond right away.
Okay.
And you shouldn't be giving up on these people either. And I have seen that done so many times. Continue to be open and continue to teach Christ.
Right.
And keep them in your prayers always.
Exactly. Now, let's, real quick, Bert, and then we're going to finish up here. We're almost out of time. Okay. All right. All right, look at the experience it part here. All right. And here's four things here that it's calling upon us to do. First of all, and this fits right along with everything we've been studying all year long, right? What do we need to do? We need to be praying for those people. Lift those people up before the Lord. Ask for doors to be open. Ask for whatever, opportunities to teach them, to reach them, or whatever. Write a note of kindness to one of them. Write one to all of them. See, just write them a note. Invite one or more of them to the Bible class and worship next week. Okay? Tell one of your friends something you think is special about Jesus. Can I add on there also something that's special about them?
Can I add one more?
Go ahead.
Pray that God will open our own eyes and our own heart that we will see people in a different light.
Absolutely. Yeah. Now, this is lesson one in a 12-lesson series on evangelism. Only going to get tougher, folks. All right? You know, I hope that you know, through this lesson that you're able to see, this is where we're going. Okay? This is where we're going. This is where we need to be going. And so this study is going to be very challenging for us because it's calling upon us to do exactly what Jesus commanded us to do, is to go into all the world and to make disciples. And so this study is going to be trying to help us to really look at how do we go about doing that. What do we need to do in order to make that happen? Okay? I'm going to put, this is lesson number two on here. Oh, by the way, I forgot to ask everybody, what about your memory verse? Who memorized your memory verse? Anybody?
Where was his force to see no man by the flesh? Once you meet Christ by the flesh, then that's what you see in the flesh.
Okay. All right. All right. Learn that memory verse. So from now on, we no longer look at people from a worldly point of view. Though we used to see Christ that way, we will do so no longer. Okay? I'm giving you these a week ahead of time because that's your homework. Okay? I want to encourage you to take it. Go over it. Start working on it. We're probably going to spend, I'm looking at least 2 weeks on each lesson, okay? But take it and work on it. Be prepared when you come in next week for us to start studying this and bring it back with you, okay? So I'm going to put them over here on the stand, and you can pick one of those out up on your way out, all right? Jared, leave us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we do come to Thee with thankful hearts. Father, we thank Thee for that truth that's been opened to us and revealed to us this morning. And I'll pray, Father, that these truths will penetrate our hearts to the point that we'll go out and see others as Jesus saw us and had compassion on them, Father, and that we will not in churches and talk to prayer and maybe some Jesus.
Amen.